I ask now that you give your careful attention to our brother as he delivers the message that the Lord has given him this day, Brother Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Well, good morning again. It's been a while since I stood before you. I'm glad I had this opportunity to be able to stand and bring a few words to you this morning. As editor of The Advocate, I get reports from some of the several locals, and one of the reports I recently received was from Zerna, from the Collins local, and at the end of her report, she had some bullet items that she said things to consider, and they were things that were little bullet items that were she had gleaned from sermons, and they really, when I read through them, they struck a chord with me in my heart, and I felt compelled to maybe talk about those things this morning and to present them to you. So that's where I was inspired by those things, and I praise God for that. One of the first things that was there that was listed, it said, "We need to guard our young people from the evil of this world. It's so easy to just drift off." And it's kind of interesting because I had chosen as the Sunday school subject was concerning witchcraft and spiritualism. And there's a lot of people in the world that are all wrapped up in that today. And through, like I said, through the Harry Potter phenomenon. But there's movies out there. The Lord of the Rings and different things that proliferate our society, you know, spiritualism, and then you go on. There's a surge, especially with the way the casinos are becoming popular in Indian reservations, and the Indians are bringing their spirituality to the forefront in those areas and to promote that, We're seeing those teachings are becoming popular as well, as I read to you in a little article about spas. And all these things have an influence nature on our young children, because now they're going to question what's real and what isn't. You know, when you see these things, is it a pretend world or is it a real world? That's why we as a church, here, at least in this local, we decided that we really don't want to promote Christmas as the world promotes Christmas, and with Santa Claus and all the things that go with it, because it draws the attention away from who? God. You know, Santa Claus is all-knowing and all-caring and wants the best for you. You know, that is the falsehood. You know, that's the substitute surrogate for Christ. And so we don't walk down that path. And the bunny rabbit for Easter and delivering Easter eggs, those kinds of things. You know, it's those kinds of things that we try to avoid, because we don't want to present false things to our children. We try to avoid that, as well as Halloween. You know, when Halloween is on a day other than a day that we would normally have church services, we try to have other activities for our children and to not participate in those activities, to try and keep our children focused on the things that God would have them to know and understand. In the book of Mosiah, in the second chapter, just a couple of short verses of scripture here, as admonition to us in the 26th verse. This is on page 221. Let's see here. "Neither will ye suffer that they, being your children, transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another." And so as parents, we have been given the charge of their souls to be able to direct their thoughts and to help them as they grow to be able to discern truth and to understand what is of God and what isn't of God. We're the keepers of their souls until they get old enough to be able to make those decisions on their own. The problem is if we don't give them a good foundation, it's going to be difficult for them in their life as they grow older to be able to make sound decisions. So those things are very important. The other thing, there's another one in Alma in the 17th chapter. It's another scripture verse that that is helpful for us as parents to remember. That's on page 441, verse 66 through 70. It says, "Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ." One of the things that I find that that is detrimental, I grew up where those kinds of things were promoted, and many of you were, concerning Christmas and Halloween and stuff. And you say, well, you turned out okay, you know, or it didn't seem to bother you, or maybe it even helped promote a belief foundation. But, you know, when I look at those things, I think that it actually weakens your ability, your faith, all right, a child's faith, because they believe in a lie. And then as they grow older, then they go, you know, they learn to mistrust things, you know, your parents, because what? They taught you a lie, right? You know, that's the important thing to understand. Is that a child learns to not believe. A child comes equipped with complete faith and belief. Anything you tell that child, they're going to believe until they learn that it's not true. Then they're going to learn that, whoa, there's things in this life that are not true. And hopefully it's not going to be the parents that they consider, that they find that they were lied to, okay? And that's why it's important for us when we consider in the raising of our children, we got a lot of young little ones here, that we consider that when we promote things that are not true, we are setting our child up to believe in a lie and then to mistrust you as the parent. If that makes sense. So we have to be very careful with how we raise our children and what we teach our children, allow our children to participate in, and to understand that maybe the world does all those things, but it's a lie. It is not a fact. It's not truth. One of the things that, as parents, a key thing in raising our children or being able to help our children understand it, we find in the book of Psalms. And if it's instilled in our children at an early age, and it'll stay with them throughout their life, and it will help them throughout their life in the decisions that they make and in their walk of life. In Psalms in the 34th chapter, and one verse here, verse 11, it says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And there's a lot to be said about that particular Psalms, is the proper fear of the Lord. You know, the full understanding of what that fear is. You know. And it isn't on an immediate surface. You're thinking of some ogre that's going to beat you to a pulp if you don't listen to him, you know. And that's not what the scriptures was intent there. The fear of the Lord. It's more of a reverence, a respect, a humility, to fully understand your position in life, who you are, how you were made, the expectations of God. That is the true, proper understanding of the fear of the Lord. And those are the things that we, as parents or adults, are really been tasked to teach our children. And if we do so in the early days, then again, it's a foundation that they'll use throughout the rest of their life. So we need to guard our young people from the evil of this world. It is so easy to just drift off, and it really is. There's a lot of things out there that the world is following after that is not the things of God. The next one was, there's a battle being fought, and it's in your own heart. I like this one because it puts the scriptures in a personal perspective of looking within. Looking within your own heart and your own mind, and really not minding the things of your brothers or sisters concerning, but it puts the focus within as to how you stand or you're standing before God. One of the immediate things that I think about was when Paul was endeavoring to trying to explain the difference between the law and grace and between the flesh and the spirit. And it's kind of confusing because Paul writes in a way that you really have to do a lot of study to fully understand the things he's trying to promote. That comes from his teachings as a Pharisee, but he was a very intelligent individual. But he goes into that kind of depth and that style of writing. But here in Romans in the seventh chapter, you find where Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So he sees in himself that he has a desire to do good. It's there. He wants to be able to do it. But he finds it difficult sometimes to be able to perform it because of his flesh, the natural order of the flesh. Always fights against the spiritual order of the things of God. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, on the surface, you go, well, gee, Paul is making accommodations for sin here. And he really isn't. He's just telling you that that's the natural order of things. That when individuals endeavor to try to do good, sin is always present. And you're going to find that you're going to fail at times because of the flesh. And it's not that you set out to do that. Hopefully it's not. But you find that the flesh is fully corruptible and not acceptable in the sight of God. Only the spirit. And there's this war that goes on within the individual where evil is always present and wanting to draw you away from the things of God. Think about it when Christ was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, what happened to him? You know, Satan came to him and actually transported him, you know, up on a high hill. To do what? To tempt God, to tempt Christ in worshiping him. So, and Christ, you know, Christ was in the flesh at that time. And here he is, the Son of God, and yet Satan was endeavoring to influence him because he was in the flesh. And these are the things that Paul is talking about. Now, obviously, Satan was not successful. And that's why Christ says, you know, I overcome all things, follow me. But we live in the flesh. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. And so this is what Paul was trying to help the readers to understand. And that's why I thought this was interesting. There's a battle being fought, and it's in your own heart. In Galatians, in the fifth chapter, again, Paul speaking of that. Colossians, where are you at? I went past it. Here we are. Galatians in the fifth chapter, verse 17 through 18. Well, I'll read 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Again, the law of the flesh, and the, ultimately the condemnation that comes with it. You know, that battle within your heart. The one you are going to follow. Are you going to follow? You're going to follow Christ, or the Father, or are you going to follow Satan and in his teachings, and the things in which he would have you to follow after the flesh. One of the things that I find, that I always think about, that Paul is one, and then the other one we can find in the second Nephi, where they come to that same realization in the third chapter of Nephi, where Nephi is speaking. Here on page 92. And let's see, I'll probably read 31 through 34. Nevertheless, the great goodness of the Lord in showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. This is exactly the same thing Paul was talking about. Remember here that Nephi, if you go on to read, you find that he had, you know, he was visited of angels, and he had seen many marvelous things, things that you and I have not been able to experience. And yet he still finds that war within him, that because of the flesh that he lives in, that you can't escape other than through the Spirit and being able to trust in those things that the Spirit of God would lead you to follow. So what does that do? The tools that Satan uses is he wants you to fail. And then when you fail, he wants you to have your faith. He wants to rob you of your faith and your hope. So that when you allow the flesh to work in your life, you feel condemned and you feel not worthy. And then you become depressed. You know, that's a kind of a natural order of things, right? And that's Satan's tool to destroy you. You're now on the path of destruction. Then you think to yourself, you're not worthy, and your hope starts to wane, okay, doesn't it? And then you become really depressed. And then you say, well, what's the worth? And then you do something else dumb, which complicates the problem, doesn't it? And it's progressive, isn't it? I know you've all gone down that path from time to time. And that's Satan's means to draw you away from the Father. To capture in that little web. That's why the scripture says, without faith it's impossible to please God. You know, it's impossible to please God. That he's a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. So, it shouldn't be, you should understand that what Paul and what Nephi was saying, that it disturbs them greatly because of the flesh, because you're not going to be able to escape the flesh and its weaknesses until we actually leave this body. But that with it, we have been given the Spirit of God to help us to overcome the weakness of the flesh. Okay? That as we allow the Spirit of God to work in us, that now we then live in a state of grace. That God will forgive you. And you're acceptable before Him. So that lie that you're not acceptable before God is that a lie? Should you be upset with yourself? Yes. But to the point that it's going to make you focus on the spiritual things of God to help you to put it away, to not follow after it, and to allow the work of the Spirit of God to help you with that, to overcome it, and not take you down to the depths of despair where you lose all hope and all faith in those things that God says are there for you, for those of you that have a desire to follow after me. Like Paul says, he continues to run the race. It's the same kind of thing. Here in 2 Nephi, in verse 43, why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations the evil one hath placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. You know, so don't think it odd that you have these conflicts within your heart and your mind just because you're baptized. Recognize for what it is and look to the source to bring back that peace. And that's the Spirit of God. One of the things that the next one is that it seems like the world is involved in this quite a bit. It says, you can't make a deal with the Lord. A lot of different things came to my mind when I read that. You can't make a deal with the Lord. It just seems like, you know, when I've interfaced with different ones that have at least some idea of a belief structure concerning the ways of God, it seems like they're always bargaining with God. Well, you know, I want to go on this boating thing or this racing thing, but I'll do this. You know what I mean? They're bargaining away, thinking that they can allow themselves to do certain things, but they'll make up for it doing these kinds of things. And that just doesn't work. You know, that's not part of the things of God. In 1 Nephi, in the third chapter, something that the world doesn't understand. 1 Nephi 3:28, that's on page 26. And the way is prepared from the foundation of the world, and if it so be that they repent and come unto him, for he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well as in this time as in times of old. So, the way was prepared a long time ago from the foundation of the earth. And in another place it says, now the decrees of God are unalterable, therefore the way has been prepared even from the time of Adam, from the very beginning. That's in Alma in the 71st chapter. Where that plan of God was there from the very beginning, and it's unalterable. You can't change it. And no matter how much we want to try to do something differently, you're not going to get there. It's like a mouse maze, okay? There's only one path that'll get to God. Only one. And it's His way. It's not my way, it's not Chris's way, it's not, some of these evangelists that you hear or the Muslims, whatever it is not their way. It's God's way, and only one way, and it's through his son, Jesus Christ. And there, no matter how many deals that you might want to make in the flesh, it's not going to work. Those are all the tricks of the trade from Satan. In Matthew, you read about that straight gate and the narrow way, which leads to life. Yeah, that's familiar with you. I don't think I want to go there. But in 2 Nephi, in the 13th chapter, 29 through 32. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given unto heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and the true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. The only way. The next one, number four, was another good one. Do you have discernment enough to know when you're being deceived? Do we have enough discernment to know when we are deceived? Either deceived of Satan or of loud Satan or someone to lead us down the wrong path. You know, I find it's very easy for us to justify things in our lives. And I believe this is part of that. Is that we justify a little things that we know that are those fringe things, or at least we think they are fringe things that, well, that can't be that bad. And we allow them to come into our lives. And it's those little things that chip away in our faith and in those things of following the things of God that causes this deception to occur in our mind and an ease that comes with it that leads us down a path of destruction. Do you have discernment enough to know when you're being deceived? One of the things in the world is very active in is lessening sin. You know, one of the things that is just outrageous, you know, is and I don't want to always dwell on it, but it's in the forefront in our society. Is that how can you say that this loving relationship cannot get married or be in a committed marriage relationship? And that's speaking of homosexuality. How, you know, the onus is put on you as being the ogre. You know, well, goodness, this is all good. They're committed. And it's something that, you know, how can you do that? You don't have no right to do that. In Corinthians, in the first chapter, 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. You know, there's a lot of deception going on in the American lifestyle. I talked about some of that this morning with the shaman and going to the spa and being able to find peace and contentment in some of the things that he was doing. It's one of those things that we're obsessed with in the United States right now with finding our spiritual oneness. But here it says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor, and then it goes down to thieves and covetous, or drunkards, revilers, abusive individuals, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. There's some of the things that were listed in here, you know, that we might easily fall into in some of these things, depending on a very, you know, being deceived and allowed to exist or be around us. It's very important for us to understand that the day that we live in today, that Satan has a hard press out there and he wants to destroy you. And if we're not careful, we can be caught up into those things and be destroyed. In Galatians in the 6th chapter and 7th verse, it says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You know? A very simple statement. And yet we have to understand the implications of it. Sometimes we justify things in our own minds, in our own hearts, and we allow those things to be in our life, and they shouldn't be. And if we don't remove them, then those things that we have sown, we will reap. So we have to be very careful that we don't deceive ourselves in those things, allowing a little leaven in our lives. And I'm guilty of those things myself. In allowing a little leaven, saying, oh, you know, that's not too bad. If you flipped on a TV station and you're watching something maybe you shouldn't be watching, you know, or something of that nature, whatever. It's very easy to justify sin in your life if you're not careful because of the flesh. So I thought it was very appropriate here what it said. Do you have discernment enough to know when you're being deceived? I liked what was spoken of in Mosiah. Very forthcoming words in the 2nd chapter, right to the end of the chapter, where it says, 48th verse, and finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. You know, Paul tried to do that. When you read in Corinthians, you see this litany of things, and you go, oh, gee, well, I'm not involved in any of those, then, hey, I'm okay, you know, I'm down that path, you know. But here we find King Benjamin, he didn't even want to attempt that. Why? Because you can't list them all, you know. You really can't. And that's why he says that. I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. Because if you go like what Paul says, he lists them, and like a good, true Pharisee, you know, hey, I've done all that. Well, and the Lord was very quick to show individuals that, well, you're not quite ready because what about this? You know? So that's why King Benjamin, he was very astute when he said, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves, take account, reevaluate yourselves in your lives, and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what you have heard, concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. And that's what Paul was attempting to try to say, okay, but in a very complicated way. And Nephi was speaking of the same thing. But I love King Benjamin because he puts it all together so that it's very easy to understand. You know, very easy for us to see and get the big picture. And I like it very much. And I hearken back to it from time to time because I do. I need to be reminded. I need to apply those same principles. I cannot just be teaching it. I have to apply it to myself. Number 5, what is it that Christ will recognize in us as we meet face to face. Boy, that's a really a hard one, you know. To picture yourself in the presence of our Lord and Savior. You know, to be able to think on those terms that some point in time I'm going to be standing before God. And there's a song that I like, and I can't remember the name of it. It's a modern song, Christian song. It says that when he finds himself in that time, is it going to be where is he going to be able to stand before God, or the only thing he's going to be able to do is be at his feet, you know? Is he going to be able to sing praises, or is he going to be mute because of the awe and the presence of God? I like that song because we don't know. But one thing we need to think about is what is it that Christ will recognize in us as we meet face to face? Is he going to be able to say, thou good and faithful servant, enter in. You know, you have a place that I prepared for you. In Alma, in the third chapter, verse 46, and it goes on through 56, and I'm not going to read it all, just a couple of verses here. It's on page 316, and it says, and now, behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? Have you walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time, within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humble? And I'll end it there. But you can read on down, all the way down to 60. It's good reading. It's good things to keep marked in your scripture so that periodically you read those things that help you to think about your walk with Christ and where you're at, as to the things that you believe in and desire to follow after. To judge yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. But in all that, keep in mind what Paul and Nephi was trying to say. That when you find that there's this distasteful and horrible thing in there that you want to get rid of, you know, don't allow it to overcome you. Allow through your faith and the grace that God offers to overcome it. To not to give up hope. Number 6, handle life with faith, hope, and a pure love of Christ. That's basically what are the tools that we have to work with that comes to us by our faith, by the things of God. I think about the scriptures in Ether, where on page 748, the fifth chapter of Ether, the process that how God works with the children of men in the flesh, when he was speaking to the brother of Jared. And when I had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, fools mock, but they shall more. Oh, actually, this is Moroni now, because he was concerned about the things that he was writing, that there was, because the way he was writing may have cause a lack of faith because of the way he was writing. But fools will mock, but they shall mourn, and my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, or women, I will show unto them their weaknesses. So when the closer we get to God, what is the natural order of things? What's going to happen? You're going to see the nasty things in your life, right? The closer that you get to God, you know, and so you'll take care of some of those things, and then you get a little closer, and guess what? There's some more nasty things, right? And that's the order of God, as He works with you in your life. That's what He's saying here, you know. I will shew unto them their weaknesses, And that's the natural order of things that God does. Now, he could show you everything, boom. Here, Gordon, here it all is. But I'm not able to bear that, you know. That's going to crush me. You know, because of my flesh. And that'll destroy me. And God doesn't do that. But he will help you with those things that are of the immediate thing, the things that you can carry or shouldn't be carrying. He'll take that from you if you allow him to. But then he's going to reveal to you, well, you've got this to deal with. You know, Gordon, you need to deal with this. And then, oh, by the way, you need to deal with this. And it's a progression. And that's working or striving for perfection. You know? And that's what the Lord, that's the plan of God. He's given us this life to live to prepare what? The scripture says to meet God. To be in front of him face to face. So don't get all depressed when all of a sudden there's this big revealment that, whoa, you know, I fall short to the glory of God. Yes, you do. But you still have time. And that's the will of God for you to work that thing out and to go on. And there'll be something else there waiting for you, you know, because he's going to show it to you. And sometimes that darn thing that you thought you had put away is going to pop back up again sometimes, you know. Because that's the things that Satan would want to use to destroy you. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. See? So as he helps to help you understand, no matter how great you come, if you're just the newest baptized member or you've been an apostle all your life, there's going to be things that God is going to reveal to you to say, hey, you're not such a hot shot. You've got things that you've got to work on, and I expect you to work on them. If you're going to stand before me, you know, it's just part of his plan. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith and hope and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. And those are our tools. Those are the tools that God has given us to use in our life to overcome all things. Faith, hope, and charity. And you can't just have those tools laying there on the coffee table. You know, you got to use them. You got to pick them up and use them. And use them in your life. And one of the things you have to do is in verse 38, where it says, and because thou hast seen thy weakness, thou shalt be made strong, even unto the sitting down in the place which I have prepared in the mansions of my Father. So it is his perfect will for us to see those weaknesses and to be able to allow him to help you to overcome them. Okay? Because he says, thou shalt be made strong, and that's through him. And that's the whole purpose. Handle life with faith, hope, and a pure love of Christ or the gift of charity. Another one of those things that was in there, number 7, we as a nation have been blessed with a commodity called freedom or liberty. And I give thanks to God for the land that I live. That out of all the gazillion people that were born, I was born in a family that happened to live in America. I thank God for that blessing in my life. You know, I'm thankful that I wasn't born in Beirut or in Pakistan or China or whatever. That for whatever reason I was born here in America. I thank God for that. That I had that opportunity, and we shouldn't forget that. And it is a land of freedom, and we need to understand that too. And most of us do, because we have a firm understanding of the teachings that come by way of the Book of Mormon. I'm afraid that that America is forgetting it. Number 8, to be happy and prosperous in this world, we need to apply God's plan. That's one of the things that the ecumenical movement, I think, distorts or promotes a false teaching, where all you have to do is you do a certain thing of committing, following a certain procedure or whatever. God is compelled; He has to do it for you. You know, you've got God where you can compel Him, and He's going to do it because you've done this thing. And that isn't what we're trying to help you to understand. To be happy and prosperous in this world, we need to apply God's plan. The ultimate goal of God's plan is what? Is that you become one with Him, and one as He is one with the Father, and that you're going to dwell with Him eventually. Okay? When that time comes. That's His plan. To bring you back into His presence for eternity. That's the whole plan. Now, along that journey in the flesh, there's a lot of obstacles and a lot of things that are there, but there's also, just in its nature, when you follow the things of God, you will have a tendency to do things in your life that are using God's wisdom, which gives you ways of being to be prosperous, to be healthy, to not abuse your body physically. You do those things because you recognize that this is the temple of God, and you're going to treat it accordingly, you know? And so in your life, you use those things, the wisdom that comes from God, to so order your life. Now, when you don't, you find that that's when you end up, you know, having difficulties in life sometimes, and put yourself in circumstances that cause you a lot of grief, you know? And I think that's what this is talking about. We know that the things of God, that it brings a joy that comes within and a peace of the things of God. The other one was, we are to become one, not just among ourselves, but also with Christ. And I do want to go to that scripture verse, that one of the things that I think we kind of overlook when Christ was praying in the 17th chapter of John. I think it's really telling here. In the 17th chapter, starting with verse 21, here is the words of Christ as He was praying to His Father, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be one, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. And then this verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, speaking of those future generations, be with Me, where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. When you really sit, like Jay does, you know, and disappears in his brain, and think about things, if you do that with these verses of Scripture, to becoming one with Christ, there's a key there. That as you start to grasp that understanding, that will help you in your walk of life. Because when you become one with Christ and with God, you don't have the mind to do some of the things that Satan throws in front of you to do. You know, you don't have that mind to do it. Because you don't want that peace to be disturbed, you know. You don't want it to go away. And then the ultimate goal of being one is to have that ultimate joy of being in His presence forever. There's two more, and I'll just read them. One is, it's not how strong you are, it's how humble you are. All throughout the Scriptures, in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon more than in the Bible, but they're both taught there, that humility is the key to accessing the things of God. Putting away the pride and those things that come by way of the flesh. Scriptures are very plain that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And the expectation is that we are to come down into the depths of humility, that God could work with us. Just like in the garden where He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That was the ultimate concerning humility. And Christ was the example. Number 11, the last one. Don't let our problems or our illnesses or et cetera cause our faith to get weak. Again, that's sometimes easier said than done, because we are in the flesh, and when our flesh hurts or when we are suffering afflictions in the flesh physically, it's pretty easy for our faith to wane from time to time. You need to understand and know, like in 1 Peter, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. There's going to be trials and things that are going to come in your life that are going to test. They're there to test your faith and your resolve. And a lot of times we don't get it right, so guess what? He's going to do it again. Why? Because He wants you to be with Him, so you can get it right, you know. And praise God for that. That it's not just one test and then He goes on. If you failed it, oh well, too bad, you failed. You know, that's not the case. You failed, okay, I'm going to give you another test and you're going to get it right. You're living in the day of your probation. And the intent is that the desire is for you to get it right, so that you can be with God. In the book of John, I'll read this last verse of Scripture in the 15th chapter, and I'll close to support what I just said. John, the 15th chapter, says, verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? So there's going to be a purging, that you might bring forth more fruit. And that's the process. The first part of that fruit, you being the branch, is when you accepted and came into the waters of baptism, you bore fruit. You bore fruit. And you're not going to be a branch cast off. So now you're in that second part. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, Dwayne spent a lot of hours out in the field with his family, with his father and his uncle, taking peaches where you had a bunch of peaches on a branch. To get the nice big peaches, you had to cut off a lot of the not so good looking peaches and stuff like that, the deformed ones on this branch, and cull it out till you had one or two or three nice looking peaches on a branch, and you go on. When you're all done, you know, you look down here and you have a whole bunch of these green fruits on the ground, you know. And you're wondering, oh my goodness, what a waste. But not really, because you would do this on several times, and each time that pile down there would get a little bit less, but by the time when you're finished, you ended up, as the fruit matured, you had good tasting fruit. Now, there are some people who don't want to do that. They think they're smart, and they don't want to waste all that fruit because then they're going to leave it on the tree. Well, when you leave it on the tree, guess what it does? It overburdens the branches, and guess what does it do, Duane? That's right. It breaks the branch. So now you're right here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Oh, you've done it to yourself, you know. That's why he purges it. Those things in your life. You remember when I read in Ether over here where it said, I'm going to show you your weaknesses. The weaknesses, think of it as in terms of this branch that is bearing a bunch of fruit. It's not all good fruit. You got to purge it. It's got to come off. It's got to be plucked, pulled off the branch so that you will have only what's left is the fruit that's most desirous in the sight of God. And it's got to happen. And if you don't do it, the branch will break. And it's not all, you lose all the fruit. And it'll die and you just throw it away and burn it. So that's why it's very important for us to understand that that is the plan of God in our life. To purge that fruit and to work in our lives to help us to overcome those things so that we will be prepared to meet our God when we leave this dwelling in the flesh. May God bless you in those endeavors.